Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from the book of Ruth, and we're looking at Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. All right, Ruth 2, hear now the word of the Lord. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this story of your faithfulness. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us as we consider it and study it today. Amen. All right, this morning, we are continuing in our study of the book of Ruth, and we're going to be studying Ruth chapter 2 today. And last week, we took a look at Ruth chapter 1, and we read the story of an Israelite family made up of a father and a mother and two sons. And this family left Israel, and they moved to the country of Moab during a famine. And in the early verses of chapter 1, we learn that while they were in Moab, tragedy struck. Elimelech died. His married sons died as well. And this left Naomi and her two daughters-in-law to fend for themselves. And in the end, we know that Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah decided to leave Moab and to return to Bethlehem. And as you remember, Naomi attempts to send them back. She tries to send both of the women back to Moab. And Orpah goes back, but Ruth refuses to go back. She clings to her mother-in-law and commits herself to Naomi and to her people and to her land and to her God. And in the end of the chapter, we find Ruth and Naomi back in Bethlehem. And the chapter ends with them there. They're in Bethlehem. They've been greeted, and they're back home. And in response to the hardship and suffering that she experienced, if you remember, Naomi tells them there to call her Mara. She says, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. And so Ruth chapter 1 ends with the two women living in Bethlehem. But even though they're now back in Naomi's hometown, chapter 1 leaves them in great physical and even in great spiritual need. Physically, they are in great need. They are still living in Bethlehem as widows. Not only is Ruth a widow, but she's also from the enemy nation of Moab. They are in need of money. They are in need of food. They are in need of protection. They are dependent on what they can get from others. They are even in need of acceptance in society, in the social life of Bethlehem. And while their physical needs are great, their spiritual needs are great as well. We know from last week, Naomi has changed her name to Bitter. She is bitter towards Yahweh. She sees Yahweh as the one who is her accuser. She sees Yahweh as her punisher. And Ruth has committed herself to Naomi's people. And Ruth is in great spiritual need, too. She's committed herself to Naomi's people, to Naomi's land, to Naomi's God. But she is undoubtedly still learning what it means to worship Yahweh. And as a Moabite, she would be open to social rejection and to mistreatment in the land of Israel. And so the first chapter of the book has made their needs clear to us. It's made their needs very clear to us. And then the question that hangs over this second chapter is this: will God provide for these women? Will God provide for these women? And if so, how's he going to do it? They're in terrible shape, especially for that time. They're two widows. They're unprotected. They don't have a way to get food or money. They're dependent on everyone. So how is God going to provide for them? Will he provide for them? And those are the questions that we tend to ask when we find ourselves in need, when we find our financial security starts crumbling around us, when we're facing bad news from the doctor, when we're nervous about our kids' future, when we're struggling with depression or lust or pride, when we've been fired again, when we're standing next to a freshly dug grave, you know, whether we're facing physical needs or spiritual needs or both, we find ourselves asking, is God going to take care of me? And if he is, how is he going to do it? Because we can't see it at that moment. And that's where chapter 1 leaves Ruth and Naomi, asking those questions. How is God going to take care of us? What's going to happen? And this morning, we're going to walk through this passage of Scripture together, and we're going to see how those questions are answered in the lives of Naomi and Ruth. And then we'll talk for just a few moments about the four truths that we find in this passage about our needs and about the God who faithfully provides for his people. As the second chapter of Ruth begins, the author introduces for us a new character. In verse 1, we read this. It says, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." So before we even get to the action of chapter 2, the author wants to let us know that Boaz is a character we need to keep our eye on. He's someone who's going to come up real soon in the story. We need to pay attention to him, and here's why we should pay attention to Boaz. We're told that Boaz is a relative of Naomi's husband, and that he is a worthy man, and that he also belongs to the same clan. He's not just a relative, he's also part of the same clan as Elimelech. And these are all important facts. When it says that Boaz is a worthy man, it's kind of this Hebrew term that holds a lot of weight. And it means that he's wealthy, it means that he is influential, and it means that he is a man of character. And when Boaz is introduced at the beginning of this chapter as a worthy man who is also a member of the same clan as Elimelech, we're meant to wonder, well, what's his role? How is he going to be involved in somehow helping Naomi and Ruth? And then in verses 2 and 3, the story begins to unfold. And I'm going to read verses 2 and 3 again for us. They say, "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech." And as we mentioned earlier, Naomi and Ruth, they need food to eat. They need money to buy provisions. And here in these verses, Ruth comes up with a plan. She proposes a plan for getting both of those things. She is going to go out and glean in the fields. And in ancient Israel, God had set up rules for landowners. And these rules were designed to provide for the poor in Israel. And I want to read just one of those passages this morning. This is Leviticus 19, 9 through 10. It says this: "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. And so in several different passages in the Old Testament, we find that landowners were not to harvest all the way to the edges of their fields. They were to leave a border kind of on the edges for the poor. Landowners were not allowed to have their workers pass through the field a second time. If they left it the first time, it stayed there for the poor. This meant if they missed anything on the first pass, it stays there. If they had an orchard, they weren't allowed to pick up fruit that fell on the ground. If it was on the ground, they left it. If they dropped it when they were taking it from the branch, they left it. I mean, it was for the poor. And God established these laws regarding the harvest to provide for the poor in the country. And we see throughout the Old Testament that God cares about the widows. I mean, God cares about the foreigners who come to live among them. God cares for the orphans. And in other words, God cares about and through his law provides for the vulnerable in their society. And so when Ruth proposes that she go out and glean in the fields, Ruth is relying on the landowners to follow these commands. But as you remember, this story takes place in the day of the judges, when there was no king and when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And in the days of the judges, there was no guarantee that the landowners would obey God's laws regarding their fields. And Ruth, as a Moabite, was not guaranteed to have the right to the protections and provisions in the law. And so she recognizes that she needs to find favor in the eyes of a landowner if she's going to be allowed to gather the grain that has been dropped. And in verse 3, we're told that Ruth just so happened to end up gleaning in the fields of Boaz. And the phrase that the ESV translates as "and she happened" is really kind of a fun Hebrew phrase. A literal translation of the phrase is "her chance chanced." I know it's kind of strange, but her chance chanced. The author wants us to understand that she could have ended up in any field in the area of Bethlehem, but here she is in the fields of her relative, who is a worthy man. And we're to understand that God is the one who directed Ruth's feet to this field. Ruth just happened to end up right where she needed to be for God to pour out abundant provision on this family. And so shortly after she arrives to glean in the field, Boaz just happens to show up at the field. And I'm going to read verses 4 through 7 again. They say, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." So Boaz just happens to come to his fields for kind of an inspection, see how the harvest is going. And he greets his workers with the phrase, "The Lord be with you." And they respond, "The Lord bless you." So Boaz is not only a man of wealth and influence, he is also a man of devout faith. And he has come to see that the harvest is going well, and we're told that he notices Ruth in the fields. And we don't know if his interest is motivated simply by recognizing the presence of a stranger in his fields or by something more, but he asks his foreman about who Ruth belongs to. And that sounds like a strange question to ask who someone belongs to. But at this time, during the harvest, the men would go through, and they would cut the grain, and then the women would follow behind, and they would gather it up in bundles and tie it off. And so Boaz recognizes that Ruth is not one of the women he has hired. So he's wondering, who is this woman in the fields working? And so he asks who Ruth is with, and he hears that she's the Moabite who came with Naomi, and that she has been hard at work in the fields all day. And so upon finding out who she is, Boaz strikes up a conversation with her. And we read this conversation in verses 8 through 13, and I want to read this for us again. It says, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn.' Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?' But Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge.' Then she said, 'I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants.'" So one of the things you'll notice is that Boaz approaches Ruth and he refers to her as my daughter, which is kind of a protective term. And it shows that he already considers Ruth as a legitimate part of their family. You know, the foreman refers to her as a Moabitess. One of the things you'll notice that the author frequently says, Ruth the Moabitess. They play up this idea that she's foreign. She's not from here. And so Boaz starts with my daughter. He's already incorporated her into the family. She's part of the clan. And the foreman kind of does this, and he accentuates the fact that she doesn't belong. And on the other hand, Boaz immediately accepts her as someone who belongs. We hear that in his words to her, and we also see that in his actions towards her. Boaz tells her that she shouldn't go to glean at other fields, that she should stay close to his hired workers, even taking her water breaks with them. And the reason for this is his desire to protect her from harm. As a poor foreign woman, she would be very vulnerable, especially during this time period of the judges. So Boaz gives her instructions designed to protect her as she seeks to provide for herself and Naomi. And here we begin to see just how worthy a man Boaz is. He offers her protection. He offers her the opportunity to glean in his fields. He offers provision. And Ruth's response is to ask, well, what have I done to receive this kind of treatment? And he says he's heard. He's heard all that she's done in taking care of Naomi, all that she's given up to come to Bethlehem to take care of Naomi. And so Boaz, the worthy man, he's declaring Ruth worthy. He's seen that Ruth is worthy. And he pronounces a blessing over her. He says, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz recognizes that Ruth, who has suffered much, is worthy of the Lord's blessing. She's a Moabite, but he recognizes she's worthy of the Lord's blessing because of what she has done, her actions, even renouncing her faith and claiming Yahweh as her God. She's worthy of God's blessing, and he asks God to bless her. And he doesn't realize that in a few chapters, he's going to be part of God's blessing in her life. And so that's what Ruth tells him. Ruth says that you've been kind to me. Your kind words have comforted me. And it's just the same acceptance and admiration for Ruth that leads Boaz to invite Ruth to join him for lunch. In verse 14, we read these words. It says, and at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. So here again, Boaz is treating her as family. You wouldn't normally just invite anybody gleaning in your fields to come have lunch with you and your workers. He's treating her as family, and not as an outsider. Ruth receives an abundant lunch and even has leftovers. So that morning, she was desperate for food enough to propose, you know, I'm going to risk my safety here and go out and glean in the fields, and now she has more than enough. Boaz has been incredibly kind to Ruth, and he isn't done yet. In verses 15 and 16, Boaz gives his workers some really unusual instructions. He says, when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So here we have Boaz telling his workers to let Ruth glean among the sheaves. And one of the commentators, a gentleman named Robert Hubbard, he explains that after the reapers came through, you know, the grain was tied up in bundles and put down, and there'd be kind of just rows of piles. And kind of if you think about raking leaves, you make a pile, and then you have a pile a few feet away, and then there's all those leaves in the middle you didn't quite get. So that's kind of how it worked out. There was grain and stuff all in the ground in between the piles. And so Ruth was given permission to glean even among the sheaves, even among these piles. And this was not somewhere a gleaner was normally allowed to go because of the temptation to get a little too close to the piles and start pulling from there. And so this is kind of an unusual instruction for Boaz to tell his workers to allow her to do this. And then he tells the workers to intentionally drop extra. He tells his workers to be bad at their jobs and to drop a little extra for Ruth as she follows behind. And when Boaz gives Ruth to gather, this is kind of the special privilege he's given her, including her. She's not on the outside. She's part of the family. Boaz is being extraordinarily kind. He's extending his protection. He's extending his provision towards her. And this story is kind of moving towards too good to be true for Ruth and Naomi. They went from having nothing that morning to having this gentleman take notice of Ruth, provide her with more than she needs, change the rules of how harvesting works specifically for her. And in the final verses of this chapter, we hear of the incredible bounty that Ruth brings home. And we hear kind of a shocked Naomi ask, well, how could this have possibly happened? I'm going to read this for us. This is 17 through 23. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." And Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. In these verses, we are told that Ruth works in the field for the rest of the day, and that her reward for her hard work is an ephah of barley. We don't measure a lot of things in ephahs, but the commentators helped me out on that. Basically, they said an ephah of barley would be like a 30 or 50 pounds of barley, kind of like a big sack of dog food. If you've seen those in the store, that's a lot of grain. That's a shocking amount. We're meant to be shocked by the amount of barley she has gathered in that day. It's enough to feed she and her mother-in-law for weeks. And Naomi immediately recognizes that someone must have taken notice of Ruth, because there's no way that she should have gained, been able to glean this much barley in one day. And so she asks about it, and she hears that it's Boaz. And she asks God to bless Boaz, and then she praises God. She praises God for remembering his kindness to them. So Naomi's bitter heart is beginning to soften. And at the end of verse 20, Naomi tells Ruth that Boaz is one of the redeemers. And this is the first time in the book of Ruth that we hear this really important word. This is one of the main themes of the book of Ruth. In the Old Testament, you find that God made provision for his people by establishing what they called kinsmen redeemers. There were times where, due to financial hardship, an Israelite would be forced to sell their land. There would be times when, due to financial hardship, they would sell themselves or their family into slavery. And in these instances, a redeemer who was a close relative had the opportunity to purchase them back, to buy their land back or to buy them out of slavery. And the role of redeemer is spelled out in Leviticus 25. I'm going to read a few verses from Leviticus 25. It says, "If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. If a man has no one to redeem it, and then himself becomes prosperous and finds sufficient means to redeem it, let him calculate the year since he sold it and pay back the balance to the man to whom he sold it, and then return to his property. But if he does not have sufficient means to recover it, then what he sold shall remain in the hand of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. In the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his property. If a man sells a dwelling house in a walled city, he may redeem it within a year of its sale. For a full year he shall have the right of redemption. If it is not redeemed within a full year, the house in the walled city shall belong in perpetuity, there it is, to the buyer. Throughout his generations, it shall not be released in the Jubilee. If a stranger or sojourner with you becomes rich, and your brother beside him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner with you or to a member of the stranger's clan, then after he is sold, he may be redeemed, and one of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle or his cousin may redeem him, or a close relative from his clan may redeem him, or if he grows rich, he may redeem himself." It's a lot of words, some of them hard to say, but this is kind of laying out for us this role of this redeemer. When there's financial hardship, there's family members who are allowed to basically rescue them out of the financial hardship. They call them close relatives, even of the clan, not just brothers and uncles, but even just close relatives. And this is going to come up again in a few chapters. So when Naomi hears that Ruth has met Boaz and that she has found favor with him, she identifies Boaz as one of their redeemers. He is one of the close relatives who legally has the rights of a redeemer. And after hearing everything that Ruth reported from that day, Naomi urges Ruth to do all that Boaz has told her to do. And so chapter 2 ends. Chapter 2 ends with Naomi and Ruth having been blessed with abundant provision by their relative Boaz, and with the promise of continued provision during the rest of the harvest. And God has provided for their needs, not meagerly, but with abundant provision. And not only have they received food, but they have been treated kindly. They've been treated kindly by Boaz, who has offered his protection and his provision and his acceptance of them. But the very last line of chapter 2 is the author's hint There's more blessing to come. The last line says, and she lived with her mother-in-law. And they have been provided with food, but there's still more to be redeemed. There's still more to be done. God's not done pouring out his blessings on this family. And next week, we're going to continue the story to see how God will further redeem the future of Naomi and Ruth. But before we conclude this morning, I want to take just a few minutes to talk about the four truths that we learned from this passage today. The first truth that we learned from this story is that we have deep physical needs that we aren't always aware of. We have deep physical needs that we aren't always aware of. In this story, Ruth and Naomi are well aware of their physical needs. As two widows, they would have been entirely dependent on other people to take care of them. The reality is you and I also have deep physical needs. The difference is that we don't always recognize our needs because we've come to just expect that our needs will be fulfilled. We expect to wake up and have electricity. We expect to wake up and find food in the fridge. We expect to wake up and have a choice of what clothes we're going to wear that day. But the reality is that our security is incredibly fragile. Our security is incredibly fragile. It's in the moments when our lives get out of control that we realize just how great our needs are and the extent to which God has been filling our needs. It's when sickness strikes and we can't work. It's when the drought takes our crops. It's when the fire destroys our home. Or like with Naomi, it's when she suddenly loses her family. There are times when our needs are brought to our attention by the tragic events of life. And there are times when we are so blessed that we don't even think about our needs. But just because our needs are being met, it doesn't mean that we don't have needs. So whether we recognize it or not, we are very much dependent on God's provision every day. So the first truth is that we have deep physical needs. The second truth we learn from the story is that we have deep spiritual needs. We have deep spiritual needs that we aren't always aware of. By the end of chapter 1, we see that Ruth and Naomi have deep spiritual needs in addition to their physical needs. The same is true for you and I. Sometimes our spiritual needs are easy to recognize. There's sometimes when we have a great idea and great understanding of what's going on in our own hearts. There are other times when our needs are harder to see. There's times when our needs are buried behind or beneath our busy schedules, or by our just enjoying our hobbies and time with family, or even just by mindless entertainment. But the truth is, we are all spiritually needy people. Some of us here this morning are in need of redemption. We've come this morning burdened with our sins and wondering what we can do about it. Some of us are here this morning with hearts that are full of bitterness towards God, no longer trusting that God is good. Some of us are here this morning with anxious and worried hearts, no longer trusting that God has enough power to take care of us. Some of us are here this morning questioning if God can really provide enough grace for what we're going through. You know, in the quiet, still moments of our lives, we all know that we have deep spiritual needs that we either ignore or we look to other places to fulfill. And then the third truth that we learn from this story is that even after seasons of hardship and suffering, God can still be trusted to provide for our physical needs. Even after seasons of hardship and suffering, God can still be trusted to provide for our physical needs. In this story, Naomi and Ruth go through hard times. They grieve the loss of their husbands. They find themselves at the mercy of others for their daily provision. And what we see in this story is that their season of hardship, including anxiety and stress over their physical needs, was part of God's plan for them. And that in the end, God provides more than they could have possibly thought to ask him for. And I'm going to read this quote. This is from Sinclair Ferguson, and this is what he says about God's providence. He says, "That is why we can be quietly confident, not because we know exactly what God is doing in this unpredictable world, but because we know that what is unpredictable to us is already predicted by him. He has written his purposes for us in his own book and numbered our days before one of them was given birth or saw the light of day." You know, we tend to swing from being so blessed that we forget to recognize that our blessings come from God to being so anxious about our needs that we wonder if God is going to take care of us. And I want to read this passage from Luke. This is Luke 12, 22-34, where we are assured that our God knows our needs and that he cares greatly for us. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The Bible is full of stories and of passages that prove that what Jesus just said is true. And the story of Naomi and Ruth is one of those stories that confirm that hard seasons don't mean that we've been abandoned. Hard seasons don't mean that God is angry with us. Hard seasons don't mean that God has ceased to be good. We see time and time again that the hard seasons of life are for our good, and that they are from the loving hand of our Father, even if it takes years for us to understand how it could be true. God cares about our needs, and we can trust him to provide for us. And then the fourth truth that we learn from this story is that even after seasons of hardship and suffering, God can still be trusted to provide for our spiritual needs. Even after seasons of hardship and suffering, God can still be trusted to provide for our spiritual needs. In this story, the hardship of life has caused Naomi to become bitter towards God. And yet at the end of this chapter, we hear her heart beginning to soften towards God, and she begins to see that her suffering was not the result of her God abandoning her. Her God is still faithful to his people, just like he always has been. And there are times in our lives when we let our suffering cause us to pull back from our relationship to God. We think to ourselves, if God couldn't stop that from happening, then do I really need him? We think to ourselves, if God planned that to happen, then I definitely don't need him. And we think these things because we've allowed the suffering in our lives to cause us to stop trusting our God. And in this story, we see that God is trustworthy. Even in the middle of our suffering, even when we can't see a future ahead of us, God is still trustworthy. Our story doesn't end in suffering. That's not where our stories are going to end. Our story, if you look at Revelation, it ends with a renewal of all things. Jesus is making all things new. And here's how we know that God is still trustworthy. Throughout the Bible, we read stories like this one that show us that our God delights in providing abundantly for his people. Our God delights in providing abundantly. Our God doesn't provide meagerly. He provides abundantly for us. Our God delights in providing more than we think to ask for or need. We see this throughout Scripture, and we especially see this truth in the work of our Redeemer, right? We see this in the work of our own Redeemer. And I'm going to read one last passage. This is Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." What this verse tells us is that you and I are the recipients of undeserved and unlooked for grace of God through Jesus Christ. Our spiritual needs are great. We are dead in our trespasses. We are walking in the ways of the world. And it tells us, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Our God has provided for us spiritually, and we can trust he will continue to provide for us spiritually. You think about 1 Corinthians 15. We are the resurrection of Christ guarantees our own resurrection. It guarantees the resurrection of our loved ones who put our faith or their faith in him. Christ has guaranteed that in the end, our story will not end in suffering. It ends in victory with him. So the story of Ruth is the story of redemption. It's the story of God's provision. And it's a story that points us to our deep needs. It reminds us of our physical needs. It reminds us of our spiritual needs. And it's ultimately a story that points us to Christ. It points us to our own Redeemer. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that your word reminds us that we do, in fact, have so many needs that we don't think about. There's so many things that you do for us and give us that we forget to thank you for. Lord, we also are reminded that the seasons of hardship and suffering that we go through are part of your work in us, producing steadfast faith in us, Lord. And Father, we ask that you'd help us to listen to your word and to learn to trust during those seasons, Lord, that you are still good, that you aren't against us, that the promise that nothing will separate us from your love is true, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.